Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're going to continue this morning in our series on discipleship. I'll say it one last time, actually probably two last times, because next week we're going to wrap the whole thing up. We have spent when next Sunday ends, we'll have spent 4 months on four chapters of the Bible, John 13 through 17, looking at some of Jesus' last words and teachings to his disciples. Because what we know about those men is those men took what they had seen from Jesus, which we don't have the benefit of, but they took also what Jesus taught them, which we do have the benefit of, and it transformed their life, and they lived it out. And as a result of that happening, through the empowerment of the Spirit, it changed the globe. Now, you may be here this morning and you may not believe in the message of the gospel, which we will share with you this morning. And you may not believe it, and that's okay. You may think it's false and it doesn't make sense or whatever, and that's fine. What you can't deny is that it has changed the globe. Whether you agree with it or not, you can't go many places in the world where people haven't had a chance to hear about Jesus. I went to India 17 years ago now. It doesn't seem like it should be that long. You guys ever do that and you start counting up how long ago it was and you're like, man. But I was 22. I was entering my last semester of college. I did a victory lap at the end of college, so I had one extra year. But I was entering my last semester, and I went to the Himalayas that summer for two purposes, to hike through the Himalayas and to share Jesus with the Buddhist villages. The interesting thing about that trip is we began the hike. If you ever go back to my office, I'll show you. I have the trail map on my wall. But we began the hike, and we hiked the Ladakh Valley, and we began the hike at the end of one road, and we hiked to the next road. And it took us 12 days, and it was covered about 250 miles. And on that hike, we didn't see the inside of a building for 2.5 weeks, or for 2 weeks, 12 days, so just shy of 2 weeks. And what I can tell you is, in the remotest places that we were there, there were a couple villages we walked into that we knew had never heard of Jesus, and there were other villages we walked into who had, like, oh yeah. And I was in the middle of nowhere where I didn't see the inside of a building for almost 2 weeks, and there were people who heard about Jesus. So it has transformed the world in a lot of ways, and you can hear from missiologists and hear about how it's really transforming Africa and China right now. The gospel's exploding there, and the Holy Spirit's doing a very cool work. Terry shared with me a documentary that I watched this week that was just wild. I mean, I'd heard about it, but I actually saw people who were sharing Jesus over there, and it was unbelievable what God was doing. But all that started from 12 guys, 11 guys, who were so transformed by what Jesus said and did. And now here we are a couple thousand years later. And so it is a powerful message. And what we're trying to do in this series is say, what were those last things Jesus said? What was it that so transformed their life? And like I said, part of it we don't have the benefit of. We can read stories about what they saw, but we can't actually see them. But luckily we live in a post the Pentecost where the Holy Spirit still moves and works in us. And Jesus said, you'll do even greater things than these. And so we can still see that, the work and the act of God, if we keep our eyes open to that. And so what was it that Jesus said to these guys? What did he teach them that was so transformative? And so we've been looking at John 13 through 17. And if you thought my explanation on that was long, you should have been here the last 4 months. But we're going to read all of John 17, and then we're going to talk about the very last seven verses where Jesus prays specifically for us. So if you have a Bible, you can flip with me. I think on the screen behind us, we will only have the last seven verses. So you'll have to take my word for it if you don't have a Bible with you. You can also use the YouVersion app. We'll be in John 17 the entirety. John 17:1, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except to the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And this is where we pick up this week. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray. God, would you illuminate all the words that I speak this morning that are from you. God, would you move and convict our hearts? Would you show the power of your Holy Spirit by illuminating your word in our hearts, that we may be obedient to that? Would you give us boldness? By your Spirit, would you give us unity? In your name we pray. Amen. This starts out in verse 20 and 21 by saying, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning I'm not praying for just those disciples who are with me now, but I pray for all those who will believe in me through their message. And that's all of us. All of us, if we were able, could trace our spiritual lineage back to one of the people that Jesus spoke with personally, that heard from someone, that heard from someone, that heard from someone, that heard from Bartholomew or James or John, Levi. Like, we can trace it back there, Peter. Like, one, we can all do that, right? And so this is Jesus praying for us, and the first thing he says in the prayer, verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as I, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I love any time, if you haven't figured this out about me yet, I love any time that I can talk about Christian unity, the unity of the body, the fact that we belong to each other. It comes out constantly in Jesus' words. It has, if you haven't been counting, over the last two chapters that we've read, so John 15, 16, 17, so three chapters, John 15, 16, and 17, Jesus has said this oneness that I want them to be one as you and I are one. Jesus said it like five times now. He said it twice, and we'll get to it again just in these seven verses. And he said it once last week. So he said it three times in the prayer. And he said it two other times, one in 15 and one in 16, about this aspect of unity, which should convict us all. It convicts me. Because I can look at the unity that I have with other people and feel the conviction and say, you know, there are times when I don't want that. And we'll get there again in a second, but what I want to pull out just at least in verse 21 and 22 is where Jesus says the purpose for that, and he says it again in a second. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus had prayed for his disciples last week, and if you remember, the first thing that he prayed for his immediate disciples, as he's praying for them, he said, Father, they have believed in me and the fact that you have sent me. And he talks about that being the glory. And Jesus just said in this verse that the world would know that Jesus was sent by God by the unity that we have, which we don't have. This may not be, and it may be, just the demographic differences are stark between me and some of you guys. Some of y'all have much more history with this than I do. But I can tell you that the folks who reside in my age demographic, I know lots of them who have left the church, but they haven't left Jesus. And when we talk and it boils down to it, they left the church over a point of unity, not a point of wrong teaching, heresy, anything like that. But they left it because, you know, this person wasn't nice to me. They didn't greet me quick enough, or they don't have what I want for my kids, or they don't play the kind of music I want, or there's a person in that church, there's one person in that church of 1,000 people I don't like, so I'm leaving, you know? And that flies in the face of what Jesus is praying for us here, because Jesus said, may they be one as you and I are one. And that in that oneness, the world will know that you sent me. Which he just told us last week, or a couple verses earlier, what we talked about last week, that was what he lifted up to the Father as being a positive for the disciples, that they believed in him. And so how are people going to believe that Jesus sent if all we do is find ways to be divided? Even theologically, it's not heresy, but there are people who will leave a church over baptism issues. There are people who will leave a church over, you know, do you believe that, you know, are you Calvinist or are you not Calvinist? Are you, you know, who cares? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Can you unite around Jesus? Were you dunked as an adult, or were you sprinkled as a kid? Or is the question, do you love Jesus? And I think that's what Jesus is saying. Can you unite around that and forget the other stuff? You may be liberal in your politics. You may be conservative. Can you unite around Jesus? I think if we're going to be a church that stands out, and Jesus prayed it last, we read it last week, you know, that we're not of the world. Father, they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world, and we're not going to be of the world. Can we look differently during the election season than everybody else? Can we unite around our Father and not around a political candidate? Because what I'll tell you is that That was, as we look at the disciples' lives now, we're reading what Jesus said, but if you go back and you read Acts and you look at Acts, these people were not arrogant or proud. In fact, they were humble, they were beaten up, whatever, but they stood out in the world. Why? Because they did things differently. And if all we do is the exact same thing as everybody else, we don't stand out. And when we find every other way to divide ourselves, we don't stand out, because that's what the news networks want to do. They want to find everything they can to divide us, so that we'll stay through the commercial and buy a Camry, right? Jesus prays that we'll be one as he and the Father are one, and we'll get more on that. But the convicting part of that is that the world may believe that we've sent God, that God sent Jesus by the unity that we have. I don't know how that works, but I know Jesus said it. There's a lot of stuff that Jesus said, I don't know how it works. I watched a video this week where there's a lady in Mozambique who goes to different villages and prays. Literally, she asks them, do they have any deaf people in their community? And she prays for the deaf people and they hear. And because of that, the whole village comes to know Christ, and they go to the next village and do the same thing. Like, I don't know how that works either. But what I do know is there's not some lady getting rich off of it and flying in a private jet. She's living in Mozambique, the poorest country in the world, with nothing. Just sharing Jesus' love, and God's healing people and bringing, and it's for his glory. You know, we read that when we talked about the Holy Spirit, that the work of the Holy Spirit was to bring glory to God, not to bring glory to man. And that's what happened. I don't understand. So there's lots of things that Jesus said that I don't understand. And I don't understand how our unity will prove to the world that God sent Jesus, but he said it. And I think we need to live in that. Verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. It came out again. But we're not going to focus on that, because it comes out again in 23. Like, the whole first part of this prayer was just Jesus praying for unity. And if you've lived at any point in time, for any length of time, where your brain cognitively takes in what's going on, you know that there was probably a reason Jesus prayed for this much unity, because we can't be unified without the act of the Holy Spirit. I've given them the glory you gave me. I looked up the definition. I thought I knew it, but I didn't want to jack it up. But one of the definitions that Webster has for glory is very great praise, honor, distinction, bestowed by common consent, renown. And that's what it is when we glorify God, is we're giving him very great praise. We're giving him honor. We're commonly consenting that Jesus has this distinction, that he's renowned around us. And we want it to be around the world. We want to make God famous. And so, but God said, I've given them that glory. Think about your week for a second. Think about the most boneheaded thing you did, the worst thing you did this week. And what Jesus speaks and prays over you is that you have glory. And you may think, I did this, there ain't no way. But that's your word, Jesus' word, is that you have glory. And it's not because of what you did, it's because of what he was about to do, but has already done. We have glory. And so I just want to encourage you with that. And in doing that, I want to read, Bill, this is in there, but Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, I read part of it last week. I'm going to read the rest of it this week, starting in verse 16, which is where we picked up last week. But I'm going to read to the end of the chapter this time. Paul says this to the Corinthians, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Don't deceive yourselves if any of you think by wise standards of this age. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. You are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Jesus says you have glory. Paul just said it. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to Paul. Like, you, all is yours. When Jesus sent the Spirit and he prayed and he said greater things will happen, like, we're living in that greater than time because the Holy Spirit is here to move and convict and to show God's glory through his power, and all of that is ours. You have glory. You have knowledge. You have power through God working in you and through you, and so you can do it. And that should be convicting to you when we're not living that out. But it also should be encouraging, because when you're not, God's speaking over you. You are, you have glory, you have worth, you have renown. Not because of you, but because of me. Now go, and I'm going to teach you. And we see that. We see that in the example of Paul. Paul didn't sit under the disciples for any length of time. God revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, and it literally, he goes to Ananias' house, he goes to Simon Tanner's house, Ananias comes and prays for him, scales fall off his eyes. The very next day, he's in the synagogue teaching Jesus. He didn't have to go and sit in Sunday school for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, because he knew he had the power of God working in him. And we have that. And you have that. Jesus said it. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. He says it again. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me and have loved them even as you have loved me. There is the call again for oneness, that the glory that God gave us, the renown, the respect, the praise, all that was for one thing, that the oneness may come. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. I've given them that glory, so that they may be brought to complete unity. The oneness was so that the world would know that the Father sent us and that the Father loves us as he loves the Son, which is a message that a lot of people need to hear, that God loves them as much as he loved Jesus. Jesus prayed it. He said, may they know, may I be in them and they be in me. And I've given them this glory so that you can bring them to complete oneness, so that the world will know that you love them even as you've loved me. Regardless of what's gone on in your life this week, this month, this year, God loves you. And he loves you so much. Verse 24, Jesus prays this. I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. God comes down, this eternal God comes down in human flesh, suffers this death, so that we could have this glory and know that God loves us as much as he loves himself, is what he's saying. Like, God loves you immensely. And he loves you so much that he wants you to be with him. It's time as a church, not that we ignore the reality, because we can read plenty of scriptures in the Bible that talk about the reality of a evil one, of hell, whatever it is that you want to call it. But Jesus is saying, I want them to be with me. He's not saying I don't want them to go to hell. He's like, I want them to have a relationship with me. And that's the joy and the hope of the gospel, isn't that we are saved from something, but we're saved to something. We're saved to a relationship with God, where that relationship is restored back to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as a result, we have glory. And the glory results in unity, so that the world can know that. It's a perpetual thing that God did that so that we would know this, so that the world could know this, because God wants to draw all men to him because he wants to have a relationship with us. Let's not scare people into loving Jesus. Jesus loved people into loving him. Jesus didn't say, come and follow me or bad things are going to happen. He said, come and follow me because I love you. That's a convicting way for me to parent, truthfully. Sometimes I want to give Jude the eye, like, you know what's about to happen. But if I follow the example of Jesus, what Jesus says is, I want you to change what you're doing because I love you. And because I love you, and there's other places we can get into to talk about correction, and I think God does that because he loves us, and so we can go down that road if we want. And maybe we will at some point in the future, but we're not today. But what I would say is, I think the message that people need to hear isn't come to Jesus so that you don't go to hell. It's come to Jesus because he loves you, and you can have a relationship with him, and you can live in fullness and power and love, and you can have peace. That's what people need. And then the last two verses, Jesus prays this, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. The Son makes the Father known to us. And when we believe, then we know that the Father has sent the Son and that the love that the Father has for the Son is in us. And so it goes back to that. We shouldn't live and do things because of what we're scared may happen. We should live and do things because it wasn't by anything other than God's grace that we are saved through our faith. And so as a result, there's an outflow of that. There's a doing. And I think, and this is just me, and so that's why I pray that God would illuminate words that he once said, because this is just Friar trying to process all this stuff and put it out. But I think it's the outflow of the grace of God that we're saved by the act of my faith, of believing in that. But then the power of God working in my life seems to be proportionate to what I'm doing, and I don't know how that works. It has nothing to do with my salvation. My salvation is about God's grace alone, but we see people who are obedient to God. God continues to bless their life in the Bible, and some of them die. You know, some of them say God's glory is coming. If this is how God wants to bring his glory, great, because that's what I'm most interested in, is God being glorified. But even that was an action of going in and dying. You know, some of it was taken from them, but a lot of those martyrs, if you read any of the books on those, and you know, there's one really famous one that kind of chronicles that, those people willingly went in. And I remember one of the stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs that always stood out to me was, there was two boys who were going to be burned at the stake for believing in Jesus. And the one was nervous and he was scared. And he looked at the other and said, when you get in there, because they were burning them like one at a time, when you get in there, if it's worth it, hold up one hand. And the story is recorded, and I think it was like 12 or 1300 AD, but the story is recorded that as the guy is burning alive, he's got both hands raised, right? And so there is this outflow of what Jesus is doing, that even in the badness, like, God is working and moving. And so I just want to finish with Titus. This is a letter, a short letter that Paul wrote, but I want to read the third book of Titus. And we kind of see both those. We see the outflow of what Paul's saying, do, but it's because of Jesus, not because of you. And so Titus 3 says this, and Bill, I do have that in there as well. It's all 15 verses of Titus 3. Paul says this to Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate and always gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds. And so Paul's given a reason. He's saying, be gentle and kind and don't slander towards anyone. And he's saying this because at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice. We lived in envy, being hated and hating one another. But the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, and he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned. As soon as I sent Artemas and Tychicus, I guess, to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I decided to winter here. Do everything you can to help Zenas and the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for the urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Paul even kind of ties this correlation in of do good, like do something with what God's given you. Do good. And I think in the church, we've done really good at studying the Bible, not so good at living it out. And so you guys have heard me, and that's a blanket statement. That's not our church. That's just, I've grown up in the church for 39 years. And so I've seen a lot of people, and there's people who do it really good, but on a wholesale level, and I don't think it's because anybody's, they don't want to do well. I think the church hasn't done a great job of saying you can do this. All is given to you. You can do it. You can do it. And so what I want to tell you is that you can. And I've been saying that. And we want to model that as a church. And so this summer, we're going to kind of live into what it is to be a missional community. Because I don't think it's just about, I don't think small groups should be just about studying the Bible. Although we will, right? But I also don't think it should be just about community service. Although we will serve the community. Because, you know, one without the other, like, I think it's got to be both. I think we have to love people and serve people and study God's word and hold each other accountable. And so we've talked a little bit about it. And one thing that we're going to do as church is we're going to start a missional community this summer that's going to focus on that, like loving our community, loving our neighborhoods, our singular mission, loving the friends that we made at the Bantam House and how we can make more friends there and share God's love. I think God wants us to do that. And so one way we're going to do that is we're just going to start a small group / missional community this summer that's going to run for this summer with the hope that it propels itself into our everyday flow of life. And so it's going to be on Tuesdays this summer. We're going to have a meal. It's going to be at my house. Kids are welcome. It's going to be from 6:30 to 8:30. And we're just going to talk through what it is to have these rhythms of life, hold each other accountable. Most of it's going to be a meal and hanging out, but we can't do that if we love Jesus without talking about Jesus and what he's done in our lives and what he wants us to do in our community. And so there'll be some of that. And so this summer, and the reason we're doing that is there is an ongoing kind of Bible study on Wednesdays, and I don't want anybody to have to make a choice between doing that. And so if you're in that Wednesday night Bible study, continue that. But we're going to be doing some, and Al and Mary lead that, and they kind of already go down that road a little bit of, like, how can we be missional and study God's word? And so they're not completely different, but it will be there will be some tweaks to it. And so this summer on Tuesdays from 6:30 to 8:30 at my house, I want everybody to be involved. We all can come, right? You can. And what we ask is that you kind of commit to doing that if you start it. But, you know, it's summer, so we all have vacations or, you know, somebody gets sick. And so the idea is that we're building in rhythms into our life by which we continue to live and act and work and play. And so the idea would be that on the week that you aren't able to make it because of vacation or, you know, family, whatever, that there's still a daily rhythm thing that we're all going to do, and we can hold each other accountable either via email, or we could Skype you in, or FaceTime, or we can just send you a text or email. How's it going? You know, what do you, we communicate differently nowadays, right? and so there is ways to connect even on a week that you're out. But even if you can't connect, are you still doing the rhythms of praying and living and sharing? And so if you come to that first one, which will be the first Tuesday of June, which I believe is June the 7th or 6th. 7th, thank you. And, you know, if Tuesdays don't work for you, I'm sorry, but we'll get you plugged in a different way. And maybe the hope is that maybe those who come this summer will be so infused with it that in the fall we may have like two others that will give you an opportunity to, you know. So, but I may have somebody in this room who says, that didn't work for me, but I'd love to lead one. And can you help me? And absolutely I can. So, but we just want to model that. I know I've said that a lot and you're like, I don't really know what that means. And so we're just going to live it out. We're going to model it. We're going to have a meal each week and kids are welcome and we're going to do that. But right now, what we have before us is Jesus' prayer for us, and the prayer was for unity. And so today, I'm going to wrap up with prayer, and for about 6, 7, 8 minutes, I just want you guys to get in groups like you did last week. And if that makes you nervous, while I'm praying here now, you know, you can wait in the hallway or something. Nobody will care. We probably won't even really notice if you do it quietly enough. So, we're just going to spend some time literally praying for God's unity in our church. So I want you to pray for that. You may want to pray for God's unity in your family. That's a good starting place. But in our church as well, but then also in Easley. There's lots of division amongst churches in Easley. And I don't think we can read this gospel and feel good about that. We can't read at least this part of John and feel good about that. And so pray that. But that doesn't happen without God's Holy Spirit moving. And so pray that God's Holy Spirit moves so that we can begin to see unity among the believers in Easley, regardless of what church they go to. Okay? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll move in that time, and then we'll wrap it up with a song and communion. And then anybody after that who can help Tracy, then that's there. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by the fact that you love us as you love Jesus, that you've spoken words over us that include glory and forgiveness and acceptance and love. And if anyone out there is like me, on a weekly and sometimes daily basis, I don't feel like I deserve any of that. But I do, because you've spoken it over me, because of what you've done. And everybody is there. And that's a message that our community needs to hear, is that you love them. God, would you take out in our hearts the things that divide us? God, if I'm being honest, there's times when I haven't wanted you to take the things in my heart out that divide me against somebody, because I wanted to hold a grudge, because I felt like I had power if I did that. Would you forgive me for that? Would you forgive us for that? Would you bring unity amongst us? God, would you help us to believe the words that you've spoken over us, that we are your children, and that you do love us regardless of what we do. There's nothing we do to earn the love. There's nothing we do to turn that away. Would you help us to believe that? Because most days I want to believe a lie, but that's not true, that I have to work to earn that. That the outflow of the doing good that we read about this morning isn't to earn your love or your acceptance or your salvation, but it's because you have loved us. Help us to believe that, God. God, as we move into a time of prayer, would you convict our hearts and show us where to pray for unity and how to? Holy Spirit, would you move us this morning? Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.